Book of Romans, chapter 5, two verses before us this morning, verses 10 and 11. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding into his word this morning. Father, we want to commit this time now in your word to you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would draw us closer to you. Encourage us, motivate us. Thank you so much for your great love, for your great sacrifice that we might be forgiven, that we might become your people. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 makes this statement. It's a warning, really. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The last thing that anyone should ever want to do is to neglect salvation in Jesus Christ. And that means that if you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Christ, the Son of God who came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, if you haven't done that yet, then you need to do that this morning. Do not delay. To reject Christ, to neglect salvation, is to lose your soul. And you need to make a personal decision to receive Christ, to have your soul saved. It's a strong warning. I also think it's a warning for Christians. Do not neglect so great a salvation. You know, I think it's very, very possible for us who are Christians, who have received Christ, to neglect salvation. In other words, I think it's very easy for us to take our salvation for granted. It's very easy for salvation to sort of become old hat. Something that we fail to understand properly. Something that we fail to appreciate. I think it's easy as Christians to lose that sense of awe and wonder at all that Christ has done for us in this beautiful thing that we call salvation. And I'm telling you, if you neglect salvation as a Christian, you will live a messy life. You will not be motivated to serve Christ as you should. You will not live the life that Christ wants you to live. You won't experience his joy and peace, and you certainly won't be a good witness like you should be. So that really is the whole premise of our series on Sunday mornings. We're studying salvation. I want us to appreciate it, to understand fully what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but you've forgotten. May your eyes, once again, all of our hearts, be open and to understanding afresh this thing we call salvation. This morning, I want us to consider the word reconciliation when it comes to salvation. Now, of all the words that we have studied in this series, I think reconciliation is the most emotional. I think this is one that really pulls on your heartstrings. It shows up three times in verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 5. Look what Paul writes. This is the word of God. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So it's very plain in Scripture. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the reconciliation. If you have received Christ, then you have become reconciled to God. So what does this word reconciliation mean? What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, the original Greek language, the word is the word kata lasso. And I got all my Greek aids, all my study materials, thinking that I'd find a whole lot of information on reconciliation because it sounds sort of like a complicated word. But I found out that it's really not that complicated. Katalasso in the Greek, in its very base, simplest meaning, means to change. That's what reconciliation means, to change, to exchange, to make something other than it is. So when you think of reconciliation, something's changing. I also found in my study of this word that it's always used in a positive sense. It's always speaking of a positive change. Something is bad and it is changed into something good or better. So you have something bad that's changed to something good. You have something bad, it's exchanged with something good. It's made something good. So it's a positive change. Reconciliation is always a change that lifts up to higher standards. It's more positive. And then as I studied this word this week, I also discovered that the New Testament most always uses this word in the context of relationships. For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Interesting scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaking of a messy marital issue. A woman is separating from her husband. He says, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." It's a positive change in relationships. That's reconciliation. You put all that together and picture a relationship that has been broken. The parties are separated, man. Something has come into that relationship. Maybe it's a marriage relationship, a friendship, a parent-child relationship. Something has come in, split them up. They're on opposite sides, and now they're hostile. Reconciliation is changing that hostile relationship back into one that's peaceful. It's putting it back together. Reconciliation involves removing that whatever it was that broke it and putting that relationship back together. One person defined reconciliation as changing the relation of hostile parties into a relation of peace. That's what it is, making peace. Signing a peace treaty, a real one. One where the parties are serious, where peace is absolutely established. That's reconciliation. Now, I believe that reconciliation is something that we need all the time in our human relationships. Amen? As a person, do you ever get into other problems with other people? Do we have people issues? All the time! We have issues with people at work, maybe coworkers. We get issues with people in the neighborhood. There's trouble among family members, friendships. There can even be times where Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, get in arguments with one another, even at church. We absolutely need reconciliation. We need to be reconciled. Those broken relationships in our lives need to be mended. And I am telling you that some of the problems that people get into with one another can become very, very serious, very, bitter. Maybe a husband and wife at one time were real close, but now years and years of resentment and bitterness and separation. Something awful in a parent-child relationship breaks down. I heard a story of two unmarried sisters who had such a bitter fight, they stopped speaking to each other. Unable or unwilling to leave their small home, they continued to use the same rooms and sleep in the same bedroom. A chalk line divided the sleeping area into two halves, separating doorway and fireplace so that each could come and go and get her own meals without trespassing on her sister's domain. In the black of night, each could hear the breathing of the foe. For years, they coexisted in grinding silence. Neither was willing to take the first step to reconciliation. I have seen tensions between people that are so strong. Fights among people that, and the bitterness and the grudges. And that's why this word reconciliation in my mind is so emotional, because it brings up, big time hurts. But when I have seen reconciliation take place between two parties, I have seen tears of joy. There is nothing like two parties that have been mad at each other for years and they finally give it all up, man, and quit fighting and they stop bickering and they forgive one another and they come together, and I have seen floodgates of tears. There was a married couple that I was dealing with and going through all kinds of troubles. This was several years ago. And they're about to divorce. It was so, so bad. And then I remember having the privilege of leading them to Jesus. They got to have Jesus as their Savior. And you know, Jesus is the great reconciler. And to watch Jesus heal them both individually and then put their marriage back together, I saw tears of joy. I remember dealing with some parents who were having a very difficult time with one of their daughters. And this daughter had been raised in the faith, but she grew up. She turned her back on the Lord. She turned her back on her parents. She went out. Parents are crying about it and how tough that can be. I think that's one of the toughest things that you can experience in life. And I remember that a few months later, they must have been praying really, really hard, because she came back. And there were arms that were open, and there was healing, there was reconciliation. Reminds me of the story that Jesus taught about the prodigal son. You remember that story? This man is very wealthy. The son comes to him and says, "Hey, I want all my inheritance right now." I've often thought, what a punk that kid was. And the guy let him have it. "Here it is, you can have it all." And he went away and squandered it all. He partied it away. Drank it away. Used it all. Finds himself in a pig pen, wanting to fill his belly with pig food. Finally, he thinks to himself, "You know, even my servants in my dad's house have better than I do. I'll go back and I'll become a servant." You remember? And he goes back and he finds that his dad had been out there looking for him every day since he left. And he comes with that rehearsed speech, "I'm coming back and I'll just be your servant." And he says, "Oh, you kidding?" Dad says, "Here's a robe, here's a ring. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son, who was dead, is now alive." And just the emotion of reconciliation. That's what this word means. Two parties brought back together where everything's right. Now, that word is so important in our human relationships, but you need to understand something this morning. The Bible very clearly teaches that the most important relationship in your life that must be reconciled is the one between you and God. The Bible says the most important relationship is that vertical relationship, the one that you have with God. And understand very clearly this morning, the Bible teaches that our relationship with God is broke. There's separation. We're at odds. Our relationship to God must be reconciled. And understand, the problem isn't with God. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. The problem's with us. We need to be reconciled to Him. I want you to see a word that might offend some of you. It's a very, very strong word. Right there in verse 10, what does it say that we are before we come to Christ? Verse 10, for if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of us. That's a strong word. You know what it means? I looked that one up in the Greek too. It means enemies. Adversaries. It's a strong word. It means hostile. Bible says that before a person comes to Christ, they're over here, man. God's over here. And they're hostile. The Bible says, go on to say that those without Christ are at enmity with God. Literally, at war with God. Now, I realize that sounds offensive to some people, and it might sound offensive to some of you right now. In fact, some of you might be here this morning thinking, I don't have a problem with God. I don't have any beef with God. I don't consider myself an enemy of God. I like God. I talk to the man upstairs every now and then when I'm in a pinch, when I need something. I take offense that you would call me an enemy of God. I understand what you're saying, and I understand what you're feeling. Let me explain further. The Bible teaches that something has come into the human experience that separates human beings from God. And that something is called sin. Sin in our lives. What is it? It's doing wrong stuff. It's not living according to the righteous requirements of God. Any and all sin in our life alienates us, estranges us, separates us from God. It's sin. I want you to think about, on again, the horizontal relationship in life, in a marriage or in a friendship or in a parent-child relationship. A lot of times, relationships break down because of misunderstandings and things, but more often than not, relationships break down because of sin. Let's say you have a husband and a wife. One of them becomes unfaithful to their spouse, cheats. That's sin. What does it do to the relationship? Blows it up. Separates it. A parent who keeps pounding on their child, angry, even maybe abusive, that's sin. What does that do to the relationship? It breaks it. A child who becomes disobedient to mom and dad and disrespectful and going this way that they were never supposed to go and being obstinate. What happens? That's sin, and that breaks the relationship. Sin is what breaks relationship. And when it comes to our relationship with God, that is true on a much higher, grander scale. Because understand, the Bible says that God is without sin. God is perfect. There is no sin. None. Perfect, pure, We can't even comprehend. We look at God and we say, that's other. Pure, perfect God who cannot tolerate sin. And over here, us, sinners, we've blown it. We've fallen away. God loves us, but God, in his holiness and righteousness, and God is a just God, must be necessarily antagonistic towards all sin. All sin must be judged, must be condemned. So that's what separates. That's what puts that huge divide between us and God. And you know what? The Bible says, as we discussed a few weeks ago, that we're born in sin. That we all sinned in Adam. We have a sinful nature. We've fallen. And I'll tell you, you look around at the world today and that's the problem. What's the problem with the world? Sin. Look at the destruction that it's caused. But the good news of the New Testament is that God has moved so that we can be reconciled. Amen? It's been broken, but God has moved that it can be brought back together. God has taken the initiative to reconcile to us to him. How are we reconciled to God? Look what it says in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through what? Through the death of his son. The Bible teaches that it's through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary that sinners can be reconciled to God. And you say, how does that work? Through the death of, how? Our problem is sin. The sin problem is what separates us from God. God must remove the sin problem. Sins must be washed away. They must be cleansed. The Bible says that Jesus was sent to take away the sins of the world. Jesus came to die on the cross for sins. You see, the penalty for sin is judgment. It is condemnation. But the Bible declares that if a perfect, innocent, willing substitute were willing to die in the place of guilty sinners, that sacrifice would be accepted. And the sinners could be forgiven. And that is exactly what Christ has done. He died for you. He took your sins upon him. And understand something. This is very important. Jesus was perfectly innocent, without sin. If there had been any sin in Jesus, when he went to the cross, would it have done anybody any good? No. He'd be dying for his own sin. He's the spotless, perfect Lamb of God who had our sins placed on him. That's what makes the sacrifice receivable. That's how God is both holy, just, and loving at the same time. And understand this, if you're a Christian who have had your sins forgiven, it's not that God just sort of said, well, I like you, I'll just sweep that under the rug. No, it's because your sin was paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rose again the third day and he is alive. And the Bible says, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you invite him to be your Savior, at that moment you are reconciled. Everything becomes right. No longer enemies. Now friends. Enmity has been removed. Now there's peace. Isn't that beautiful? Reconciliation through the death of Jesus Christ. Years ago in a Western city,
A husband and a wife became estranged and finally separated. They left the city and resided in different parts of the country. The husband one day chanced to return to the city on a matter of business. He went out to the cemetery to the grave of their only son. He was standing by the grave in fond reminiscence when he heard a step behind him. Turning, he saw his estranged wife. The first inclination of both was to turn away. But they had a common binding interest in that grave. And instead of turning away, they clasped hands over that grave. And they were reconciled to one another. It took nothing less than death to reconcile them. And see, that's how it works. When we are reconciled to God, it's like we reach out over the cross. We shake hands with God. And it is through the death of his son that we can be reconciled. He pays the price. Now, praise the Lord, on the third day, he rose again. He didn't stay dead. Amen? And so now he is alive, and that transaction can be absolutely complete. It can happen in your life right now. You who are alienated from God in your sin can become his friend. God has made that possible. Isaiah the prophet, I love this, he wrote in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I love that. It's like God is saying, let's make a deal. Let's sit down at the table. Here's the deal. You're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You know you're not perfect. Your sins are red like crimson. But I can make them white as snow. I can cleanse them all away. And I've sent my son to die on the cross for you, that you might be forgiven. Let's reason together. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you understand what happened at the cross? Has it become real to you? And I mean not just intellectually, but right here. Have you received him? You know, again, when you understand what happens at the cross and what happens at the moment of salvation, it changes your life. It transforms you. If you've never received Christ, you can do so right now. And I'm going to tell you that things will change for your life. Lots of things will become brand new, much more positive change. And I think it's so important as Christians for us to be reminded of the fact that one day, don't forget, you were an enemy at one point, but now you're a friend, and don't ever lose sight of that. And it lets you change and it motivates you today. There are several things that this wonderful idea of being reconciled to God should do in our lives and in our hearts as Christians. And number one, it should make us rejoice. Amen? Filled with joy. I love what it says in verse 11. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Emphasize that word. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is why Christians, I believe, should be the most joyful people on the planet. Amen? Smiley, smiley. God has reconciled us to himself. We've come to understand that. And I want you to just think of everything that the Bible, just what we've seen in our series so far. Before Christ, we're in bondage to sin, to Satan, to death. In Christ, we're free. Before we come to Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sin. In Christ, we're regenerated. Made born again, brand new creations. Before Christ, before we come to Christ, we're alienated. In Christ, we become his children, we become his friends, we become adopted into the family of God. Before we come to Christ, we stand guilty and condemned. In Christ, we're justified just as if I'd never sinned. We're chosen. We're predestined. We're going to be glorified. Man, if that can't put a smile on your face, what are you, dead? Rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, always, always. As Christians, we can rejoice. Why? Because no matter what we're facing here, we have Jesus. We have the Lord. We've been saved. We've been reconciled. Charles Spurgeon said, some Christians live as if the scripture says, groan in the Lord always, and again I say groan. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And mark this, who are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the Lord. Can you always rejoice in your bank account? No, some of you groan. Can we always rejoice in the circumstances of life? Can you always rejoice in your health? Can you always rejoice in the health of some relationship? No, there are changes, there are tough things, but you can always rejoice in Jesus Christ. So we should be the most joyful people. That should be our response. Secondly, as those who have been reconciled to God, we should now be reconciled to people. If that vertical relationship with God has been made right, it spills over into the horizontal plane with all of your other relationships. Only really when your relationship with God is reconciled, when you become his child, are you given the strength and the power then to now be reconciled with other people. And I am telling you, one of the first things that will happen in your life when you give your life to Jesus Christ is all of a sudden you will be given a love and a concern and a sensitivity for other people like you've never known. You will understand how much God has done for you and how he's reconciled you and how he's forgiven you of all your sins. And that makes you want to go out and love other people and be reconciled to other people and forgive other people. And genuinely so. It changes. I think it's one of the most beautiful aspects of salvation. That relationship with God is healed and it then restores those horizontal relationships. You know what? If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you should be willing to reconcile with other people. And that means you should be willing to go out of your way to make things right with people you have hurt. There may be issues in your life, and you know you've got there's a schism between you and somebody else, and you know that you're the one who did the offending. You know what? As somebody who really understands what's happened, you need to go to that person and make things right. Do everything you can. Salvation changes that. I think one of my favorite stories in the gospel is when Jesus is walking through the city of Jericho. And you remember there's this guy named Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree? Zacchaeus is this wealthy man, but he's the scoundrel of the city. He's the chief tax collector. And we know that he's been ripping people off. He's gotten very wealthy
off of everybody else's money, and he's been exploiting and all of this, using his position. Well, one day Jesus comes to Jericho and is walking through Jericho. And remember, Zacchaeus is a wee little guy. And now every time I picture Zacchaeus, I picture him trying to jump to see what's going on, because Jesus is coming by and he can't look over the crowds. And so what does he do? The Bible says he goes and he finds a sycamore tree, and he climbs up in the sycamore tree to get a look at Jesus. Jesus comes by, and I love what the scripture says. He looked up and saw him. And he said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house tonight for dinner." I love how Jesus invited himself over to people's places for dinner. But I want you to notice something. He found the biggest scoundrel of the city. He said, "I want to go to your place tonight." Jesus went after the person who you could argue is about as far away from God as you can get. And he says, "I'm going over to your place tonight." And we know that Zacchaeus was totally changed through his encounter with Jesus Christ. He was, no doubt, saved. And we're told in Luke chapter 19 that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." So, half of all of his wealth he gave away. And everybody who he had ripped off, and he'd ripped off a lot, he was going to go restore fourfold. That's a changed man. That's a person who has been reconciled to God. Jesus went on to say, "Today salvation has come to this house." Why? Because this man was changed. He was changed into a person who was willing to make up for the things that he had done to wrong others. He was willing to admit that he was wrong, and he made things right. And my friends, as a Christian, we should be willing to do that. Amen? Look what God did to reconcile you. Look what Christ has done. Paul does tell us in Romans chapter 12, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now that's a very important thing. As it's possible, as much as it depends upon you as a Christian, live peaceably with all people. In other words, do everything you can possibly do that is within your control. Go the extra mile. Reconciliation in the human level requires both parties. And sometimes one of the parties isn't willing. As a Christian, you should not be that unwilling party. Amen. You should be willing to do what it takes to reconcile. As much as it depends on you. And this also brings up another thing that's very important. That also means that we need to be willing as Christians to forgive those who have wronged us. Maybe there's a separation in your life, a rift in your life that's lasted for many, many years because that person hurt you. And you're burned by it. And you know what? They legitimately hurt you. They offended you. It was their fault. And for years, you've struggled with bitterness towards that person. You know, the Bible says that as Christians, we need to forgive. Easier said than done, huh? But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit inside you can help you to forgive. It can be a supernatural forgiveness. Oh, and by the way, how much did Jesus forgive you now? everything? What did he do to make sure that you could be forgiven? Gave everything? I know this is a very difficult area for many people. I know that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, really, when he's poking around in that part of our heart, we go, ouch. And I'm not saying it's easy. Some of you have had people hurt you so badly, and they were in the wrong, and it slayed you, it hurt. You need to ask the Lord to help you to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be best of buds with that person again. Doesn't mean that you're going to allow yourself to get in a position where you'll be abused or anything like that. But in your heart, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. You need to forgive. Bitterness destroys the people who are bitter. It does. It eats you up. You know, I've spoken with people who are very bitter towards other people, and they've said, you know, Pastor, I stay awake at night plotting. I hate this person. I wish this evil would happen to this person. And I just wish that they could see the camera at the other person's bed at that moment. He's sleeping like a baby. Bitterness is hurting who? The person who's bitter. You have to give that to the Lord. And you know what? You have to give all of those situations to the judge of heaven and earth, who will one day settle all accounts and make everything right. Forgive. Being reconciled by God should make us want to be reconciled to others. And especially in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the church, you know, shouldn't those who have been reconciled to God be reconciled to one another? There needs to be love in the body of Christ. I love how John puts it. He's so straightforward. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The love of God in our hearts changes us. I really do believe this is one of the greatest blessings of being reconciled to God. It gives your horizontal relationships a shot. It heals them, keeps them strong. I love what one person said. He said, did it ever occur to you that God has put rhythm in everything that he created? One sees it in stars and atoms, in seasons and harvest, in the beauty of a flower and in the song of a bird, the surf of the sea, the majesty of a mountain, and the beat of a human heart says that God has put all nature in a tune. When they get out of tune, trouble results. If rhythm is in the natural things, why not in human relationships? They also are the Creator's design. Only when persons get out of tune does strife erupt. Before every concert, the orchestra tunes itself to one basic tone. Otherwise, the result would be cacophony and not symphony. Only as men tune their hearts to God's heart of love will they be reconciled to Him and to each other. Who are we in tune to? We should be those who rejoice. We should be those who are more than willing to be reconciled to others. One final verse. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us now, listen, the ministry of reconciliation.
That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you get reconciled to God, it changes your life, and it also gives you a ministry. As a Christian, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? You're one of God's mouthpieces. You become one of his witnesses. You're to be out there in this world, pointing people to Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with your words and with your life. The gospel is what changes people. Our battle cry as Christians shouldn't be, hey man, you need to become a Republican. Hey man, you need to become a Democrat. Our battle cry as Christians is, hey man, have you met Jesus? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you been forgiven? Mother's Day. You know, a lot of people go to church on Mother's Day just to sort of pacify mom. But maybe you came today thinking that. But today's a divine appointment for you. God wants to reconcile you to himself. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't thought about these things. You've lost sight of that and you've walked away from the Lord. You're the prodigal. Maybe you have a mom or dad who's been praying for you for years. Oh, Lord, get a hold of her heart. Get a hold of his heart. On Mother's Day, come to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. AJ, if you come up, we'll... Father, we're so grateful. Lord, I thank you this morning especially that your word tells it the way it is. That you tell us what the problem is, and it's very clear. And your word tells us what you have done to fix the problem. And it's very clear. I want to pray first for anybody here this morning who has never received Christ. You've never prayed that prayer to receive him. You know, a lot of people sort of think, like I was talking about earlier, well, I got no problem with God. But do you understand what the Bible clearly says? And you do need to get that sin problem fixed. Sin must be forgiven. And Christ has made it possible for sin to be forgiven. So if you've never received Christ, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I'm ready to receive Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here who's not yet made that decision? You can be reconciled. You would simply pray a prayer like this, Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I admit my need for you. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. We're going to close with kind of a slower song. And I'm going to be up here in the front, and some of our leaders are going to be up here in the front. And I'd like to open the altar this morning as we close. Maybe you just need to do business with God. Maybe somebody needs to rededicate their lives to the Lord. You come forward, and you don't necessarily even have to talk to us. You can just say a prayer right here at the altar, but make it official. Maybe you need to receive Christ. Or maybe there is a relationship in your life that without a doubt needs to be restored. And you'd like to come forward and have us pray with you or for you. Or you just pray by yourself. So let's close. Why don't you stand with me? The altar is open. And I forget.